Let's say a prayer before we start our study. Our great God, Father in heaven, the one who upholds all things by the word of your power, through whom all life and breath exist, and who decides everything, we give you thanks for our previous year that we had the privilege to live through, each one of us, because so many things happened that could have eliminated that. And by your will and grace, we lived. I pray that we brought glory to your name in the previous year. And I give you thanks by your grace. You've opened the door for us to have another year to live. I pray that as we do that, please help us to go forth with optimism and anticipation that if we walk closely to you, this year can be better than last, and that you can accomplish great things through us. Thank you, God, for every breath that we have. Help us, Father, to not be so presumptuous to assume that we are in control of anything, but that by your grace, all things happen. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
This year, these are some of the ideas I had for things we're going to talk about. Bible basics is always a good thing to have lessons on that keeps us reminded of things that we may know, but we forget or we take for granted. We need to go and do some reevaluation of those things. And as a main theme is the theme of faith, building faith on Jesus, which I think this morning's lesson revolves around. I'm going to try to center it more on the Gospel of Luke, because that's going to help me prepare some studies for Luke, and but also avoiding faulty foundations of faith. And then thirdly, the idea of defending the faith. So I'm going to try to let lessons fall in those categories for a large part of this year. So those are some things you can be thinking about. This morning, lesson I'm going to call is when Jesus, where Jesus is, the impossible becomes possible. And I'd like us to turn to Mark chapter 6. That's where we're going to, just want to set the scene with a couple of stories here. The principle that I want to teach, illustrated here in this chapter. I'm going to talk about the principle that's stated in another couple of verses, and then just spend the most of our time on the principle being applied practically in our life. First of all, you have two stories here that we know so well. Sometimes we read these stories, and we know them. We don't take time to stop and think about them, what they're saying. We don't sometimes get some of the significance of the points that Jesus was driving at. In the story that Frank just read us, the first one, it was the story of the feeding the multitudes. Verse 35, it was late. The disciples come. They say to Jesus, they're all together with all these people. And they say, these people are hungry. You need to take care of that. And it says that he said to them, it says in verse 37, or they said to him, send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. I want to focus on that part of this story. You give them something to eat. Jesus sort of put it in their lap, and he said, you resolve their problem. And immediately, these disciples start trying to calculate how they're going to do that. And Mark has this little statement where they say, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread to give them something to eat? And then they say, he says, how many loaves do you have? And they say, go and look. And when they find out, they have 5 loaves and 2 fish. So he says, you take care of it. And they say, well, it's going to take 200 denarii to do this. And then if you look over at John, he adds another fact, same story, John chapter 6. And in that account, beginning in verse 5, Jesus lifts up his eyes, he sees a great multitude coming to him, and he says to Philip, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? And it says he said this to test them, for he himself knew what he was intended to do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive even a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, But what are these for so many people? And then Jesus says, have them sit down. I think it's important. I think it's that we notice that Jesus put it in their lap and He said, you take care of it. And they tried to figure out how in the world they were going to do it. And they said, we can't do this. It's impossible. And it was only after they came to that conclusion that they were ready for Him to work that sign. And He does it. Takes care of it. We know the story. And when Jesus stepped in, He resolved it with no problem. Immediately, you know, He takes the five loaves, the little bit of food that they have, and He makes it, and it's sufficient not only for the 5,000 people that were there, but there was an abundance left over. They needed to see that lesson. That where Jesus is, the impossible becomes possible. You know, Jesus would give them many tasks in their life that by themselves they could not do on their own. But when He was there, those things became possible. Look at the second story that follows that. Sometimes we read that one sort of by itself and not pay attention to the next one. But after that, going back to Mark chapter 6, it says in verse 45, and immediately after that, He made His disciples get into a boat and go ahead of Him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while He Himself was sending the multitude away. And after bidding them farewell, He departed to the mountain to pray. So it's the afternoon or late evening. He tells the disciples to go down, get in a boat, and go out across the sea. He does that kind of frequently, if you think about it. And then He stays behind, He sends the multitudes away, and He goes up into the mountain to pray. And then it says when it was evening, verse 47, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and He was alone on the land. And seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, about the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. And He intended to pass them by. So you need to visualize this. You need to see Jesus on the shore, up in the mountains praying. You need to see the disciples out in the sea. And Bethsaida is up on the corner of the Sea of Galilee. So that's the sea that we're talking about. And He sees them, and they're out there in the middle of the sea, and they're straining. I mean, you've got to visualize these guys rowing. And they're trying to get this boat across the sea. And they're not going anywhere, because the winds are against them and they can't make any progress. And so He comes to them in the fourth watch of the night. You know when the fourth watch of the night is? That's probably between around 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. So if you think about that, if he sent them in the late afternoon, early evening, down to get in that boat, I don't know, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, whatever. He sends the multitude away. He goes up to the mountain, and they're out in the sea. It's about 3-4 in the morning. How long have they been out there? I don't know. 6-7 hours. 7 hours out in the sea, and He knows what's going on out there. He's up in the mountains, and He knows what's happening out there. And they're not making any progress. If you want to look at one other verse, because I always like to look over to John to the other Gospels that add more information. John chapter 6. And look down to verse 17. After getting in the boat, they started across the sea. It was already dark because Jesus had not yet come, and Jesus had not yet come to them. In verse 18, the sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. When therefore they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they beheld Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. He said to them, "It's I, don't be afraid." They're willing therefore to receive Him in the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. What two new facts do you get in that reading that you didn't get in Mark's reading? Well, he adds the fact that they had been rowing for 3 or 4 miles. And I think it's kind of interesting. I wish I knew exactly what point they started from. But you know, the width of the Sea of Galilee is about 8 miles. The length is like 13 miles, but from one side to the other, it's about 8 miles. I don't know exactly where they started from. But they've only rowed about 3.5-4 miles. and they're out in the midst of the sea. And they're stuck, and they can't go any further. And then when Jesus gets there, where do they end up? They're on the other side immediately. Isn't that interesting how the similarity between that story and the story that preceded it? That when Jesus is not there, it's impossible. They can't do it. But when Jesus is there, the impossible becomes possible. You see that? And what was the last thing it noted in Mark's account in verse 52? It said they didn't learn anything from the incident with the loaves. They didn't learn the lesson. Now, I like those two stories together because it helps me think about this principle that, you know, what these men could not do without Him, they could do when He was there. And that Jesus gave them tasks that were impossible to do by themselves. I mean, He told them, feed the multitudes. And they calculated. They said, we can't do that. And then He resolved it. And He said, you go across the sea. And they got out in the middle of the sea. And they were stuck. And they couldn't finish the job. But then when He came, He completed the task. And He took them to the other side. And I think that's a powerful lesson that not only did those men need then, but we need it today. And I want you to notice how that principle, the idea that, you know, where Jesus is, you know, all things are possible, is stated a number of times in the New Testament. I want to look at just a couple of those. Look, if you would, over a few more, Pat, over there to, I want you to look first at chapter 10 and verse 27, Mark chapter 10 and verse 27. This had to do with Jesus when He was with a rich young ruler. And the disciples raised the question, who can be saved? If this man can't be saved, who can be saved? And Jesus looks to them in verse 27. He says, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. You know, left to himself, a man cannot save himself. But with God, all things are possible. He can deliver a man from every sin. Another place is where an angel said it. Look over in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, when the angel was preparing Mary for the task that God had for her to bring the Son of God into this world. And she's looking at the situation and she's not seeing how that's possible. And verse 36, it says, He says to her, this is the angel that spoke to Mary. He says, behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God. With God, all things are possible. And then one other passage in that I put up here is Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. That's one that I really want to impress upon you for a second. And that is when Paul was writing from prison to the group there in Philippi. And they're wondering how he's doing. And he says to them, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to get along, live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things, verse 13 says. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. How can a man be content in such difficult circumstances? By himself, seems impossible. But with God, it is possible. With Christ, I can do all things. I think that's an important one because this doesn't pertain to a situation where some miracle is demanded to resolve the situation, like with the loaves or out on the sea. Jesus would give apostles impossible tasks where only God's power could resolve the situation. But the principle is true as it applies to things God asks of us every day. Things that may seem impossible for you, but with Jesus they are possible. And I want to just spend the rest of the time applying that. Because we don't... sometimes, I don't know about you, but there are things to me that seem like are absolutely impossible for me to overcome and to deal with. And so I just want to apply this principle in a few ways. We run out of time, we'll stop. But when it comes to reading through the Bible in a year, there's a real simple one, isn't it? Well, for some of us, it'll be a piece of cake. Some of you will do really great at that, and you'll finish it up. Won't be almost effortless. For other people, that is an enormous task. It will seem impossible with all I have to do, with maybe my limitations, with my time constraints. And I think that there's an application that with Jesus, all things are possible. Even when it comes to reading our Bibles and to understanding the Scriptures, we have to apply ourselves to the task. He's not going to just resolve that for us without any effort on our part. But Jesus gave people tasks to perform. And, a lot of times the failure in them achieving those tasks was because they did not ask Him for help. I want to read a verse in Mark chapter 9, verse 28 and 29. When Jesus had come down from the mountain of Transfiguration, and He found His disciples at the bottom of the mountain, and they were having a hard time. They were in the midst of the multitude, and they had failed. They had tried to cast an evil spirit out of a young man. Didn't work. And these are men who had been given God's power to do those kind of things. They had done them in the past. And it didn't work. And so the people came to Jesus and said, we need You to do this because Your apostles couldn't do it. And so Jesus, almost effortlessly, resolves the situation, meets with His disciples later, and they say, what happened? We couldn't do it. And Jesus says in verse 28, when He came into the house, His disciples began to question Him privately, and they say, why couldn't we cast it out? And He said to them, this kind can't come out by anything than prayer. Is it not possible that by that time those disciples had decided that the power was really within themselves? That they really didn't need to seek God to be able to do these things, but they were very self-reliant. He said, you need to pray. You need to seek God's power in order to accomplish this. It's not going to be done on your own. Sometimes that's our problem, is that we don't have any dependence on God. We look for every bit of our ability and wherewithal to accomplish things within ourselves. We are raised to be self-reliant. And that is about as far from what a disciple was called to be as you can possibly get. But that is like ingrained in our being from day one. And these disciples, I think, had to learn that too. God was giving them tasks that were virtually, it was impossible without His assistance. And so we need to trust in Him and depend on Him more and less on ourselves. How about with overcoming temptations? With some things that are hard for me, maybe simple for you when it comes to certain sins. And other things that are fairly easy for me, maybe very hard for you. Maybe you have a problem with, sometimes it's a problem maybe with alcohol. Some people have a struggle with alcohol. They're alcoholics, and it is virtually impossible. For me, that may not be an issue. For somebody else, it is. Somebody else has a challenge to quit smoking, and that looks like an impossible task. May not be my issue, but for somebody, it would appear as great as the storm that those disciples were in. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's the internet. The internet's ruining our country. Maybe pornography is the challenge. And some people can have no temptation and no problem whatsoever. And for somebody else, it is absolutely, it's hard to resist that. It's impossible almost, they feel, to overcome that challenge. Sometimes it's lying. Sometimes it's gossip. Sometimes it's covetousness. Sometimes it's jealousy. You stop and think about that for just a minute. What is the sin or the temptation in your life personally that you think is almost insurmountable? That you have tried and you have failed, or where you say, I've taken two steps, one step forward and two steps back, and I just can't do it. Well, first of all, what I want to know is in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, God says that no sin has overtaken, or no temptation has overtaken us except that which is common to man. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you, but it's such as is common to man. In other words, there's not a literal Bible miracle that is going to be necessary to cause you to overcome that temptation. It is within human ability to overcome. However, to you or to me, it might be like fighting the waves in a storm. Try as I might, I can't move forward. One step forward, two steps back. I feel overwhelmed. It's too big. It is impossible. But Jesus said, or Paul says here, God is faithful. God is faithful. And He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You know, Jesus said that when He taught His disciples how to pray in chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 13, lead me not into temptation, pray that, but deliver me from the evil one. So we need to ask God when it comes to trying to overcome those temptations. Is it possible? You know, I ask myself this question sometimes. You know, is it possible that I really don't believe like I think I do? When I'm failing in those temptations, is it possible that I really don't believe that God works in our lives today? That our prayers are just some type of ritual where we sort of throw up a prayer and hope that something happens? Or do we really pray like we believe? Do we expect things to happen like God says that they will, that He will help us overcome those temptations? You know, the fact is that if Jesus can overcome the storm, and if He can finish that trip, something that for those apostles seemed humanly impossible, how much more can He give us what we need to overcome our temptations, temptations that are common to every man? That's a great principle that should build faith in us in our ability to overcome those things. How about raising godly children? That's an intimidating thing. Not because of the children, but because our society that we live in is so horrible. And there's so many bad influences in it. You know, sometimes we feel deep down, what chance do we have? What chance do we have of leading them to be true Christians? There's so many things competing for their interest. There's so many things alluring them and drawing them away from God. It seems impossible. Somebody will say, I'll be lucky if I can get one of them to turn out good, much less all of them. And I think it's kind of sad. I really do. I think it's really sad when I hear some Christians who are adults and older adults who say to younger Christian parents, they say, well, you just wait. You just wait. They'll turn on you. You know, how sad that is when we say things like that to young parents who are trying to be optimistic and believe in the truth. We need to realize now that we are inadequate without Jesus. We need to recognize our inadequacy without the Lord. And our own wisdom and our own power will not be sufficient. And we need to recognize that the odds are stacked against us without Him. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11 and 12 says that our adversary is not flesh and blood, but it is rulers and powers and spiritual forces that are against us. It is the devil who is against us. And he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. But this principle that we're talking about today in these stories is meant to produce faith and confidence in us. That if Jesus can overcome the storm, He can overcome our society. He can overcome our greatest enemy. It is not arrogant to say that we can raise godly children in this society. We must apply ourselves to the task, but He has awesome power in His Word. And if we fill their hearts and train their hearts with the same Word that stilled the storms, they can be true Christians. And we need that kind of confidence when we read these principles. We can raise godly children in a wicked society. Another thing, we can have a good marriage in this world. It seems impossible sometimes. It seems overwhelming. A lot of people live, if I can just hang on, if I can just not get divorced. But I think when Jesus is the one who leads it and who guides it And, you know, when we are submitting to His plan for the family and praying for Him to help us, it is more than possible to have a good marriage. You have to believe that. And these stories are there for a reason, to give us confidence and give us hope. How about something that maybe we take for granted? How about the basic necessities of life? Food, shelter, and clothing. Take that for granted sometime, especially during certain good times when the economy's good and you have extra money and you have plenty of money to invest and plenty of money to waste and plenty of money to stock up and put things in your pantries. And then all of a sudden, you know, things go downhill and the economy is very unpredictable. And at least right now, it's not very good, is it? And jobs are hard to get and jobs are hard to keep. And the forecast is not promising, and harder times might be coming, and people worry more about staple goods than maybe they do luxuries right now, just having the staple goods of life. And Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, when He was teaching us to pray, something that maybe begins to become a little bit more realistic during more challenging times. When He said that we should pray, "Give us this day," verse 11, "our daily bread." When He says, "Give us this day," what does that indicate to you? That should indicate that our food doesn't come just by our own efforts alone, that it is a gift of God. And God gave the Israelites their staple goods, their bread and their oil and their wine in the Old Testament, and He took them away whenever they failed to trust Him. He gave them the basic necessities of life, and He took them away when they stopped relying on Him. But Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread." That's just what we need today. When Jesus took 5 loaves and He took 2 fish and He fed the multitude of 5,000, it teaches us that He is more than able to provide for us what we need. What He wants for us is to seek Him first. And all of those things will be taken care of. Matthew, we may not have the abundance. We may not have the pantries full that we sometimes think that we should have. But He will give us our daily bread if we will put our trust in Him. He can make the impossible possible. And probably maybe we need to go there. I would never pray for that. But maybe we need to experience that sometime. There are thousands of Christians over the centuries that have had to live by that rule. Give us this day our daily bread. We, maybe we need that to learn what it means to recognize that He is able to do that. How about forgiving somebody? Now that can be an impossible task, right? For some people that is a very hard thing to do. Somebody's done something to you that's unimaginable, very painful, hurtful, and you're so offended and the axe is driven so deeply, you think, there's no way I could ever forgive them. And I want to suggest that's a challenge that is, again, not uncommon to man. We were talking, Frank and I were talking last night, and he was relaying to me some of the challenges of POWs that came back from war, and some of the things that they would, just people that are not even Christians have to go through, being able to forgive those who were the ones who inflicted pain upon them. It's a challenge that's not uncommon to men. But it's interesting that Jesus linked closely the idea of forgiving others to the need for God's help. Look in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Verse 1. Well, let's start in verse 3. He says, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." And the apostles, when he said that, their response was in verse 5, "Lord, increase our faith." I mean, what are they saying? They're saying, "You've got to be kidding. I mean, that is impossible. I mean, that's going to take real faith to do that." And Jesus responds to that in verse 6, and he says, if you had the faith like a mustard seed, then you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Think of how frequently they would need to remember that in the first century as they went about teaching and preaching. Think about how many times the apostles were mistreated in the first century. Think about how many times the disciples who suffered, and I always think about the ones who'd suffered at the hands of Saul of Tarsus. Think about all the damage that he did to the church and the people that when he ravaged it and threw people in prison and maybe had different people put to death like he did Stephen. And to have him do that only later for him to come back to your congregation as an apostle and to teach you, and you had to obey him. Think of how hard that would be. Could you forgive him? And then submit to him? Submit to the words that he gave you to teach? I mean, that sounds impossible to me. Is there someone that you have a hard time forgiving? Is there someone that's done something so painful and hurtful to you, and the axe is driven so deep that you don't think it's possible for you to do it? You know you need to, but you struggle so much with that. Luke chapter 17, verse 6. I read that, and he says, if you had faith like a mustard seed. And I think maybe my faith is smaller than a mustard seed sometimes. Because sometimes when I struggle with that, I think maybe I don't have the faith that I'd like to think that I have. If we can't forgive one another, perhaps I really lack real faith. Jesus said, with him the impossible becomes possible, even in things like forgiveness. Withdrawing from someone. It won't work. I've never seen it work before. It's impossible. I love him so much, I can't do it. Well, a lot of times we know the truth. We know what the Bible says. We know the Scriptures. It's really not about knowledge so much. It's about our will that has to be overcome. And that seems like an impossible thing. Or sometimes we rationalize why we need to delay, but deep down it's a matter of trust in God's wisdom over our own. That God's wisdom really will work. We need to look to Jesus. We need to trust in Him. We need to act in faith that what we think is impossible will work and can, in fact, achieve what God intended it to because He designed it that way. Things that challenge us to our very depths. We need to see that what seems impossible to us can be possible with God. Teaching someone the gospel. Last thing. No way to overemphasize the need to teach the lost. The job of a disciple to get the message to this world. A lot of times it's not that we don't care about our neighbors or our friends. Too often maybe we're afraid or we don't like rejection. And maybe worse than all, we don't believe in the power of the message that we have in our hands to convert them. Too many times we think it depends on me. I'm the determining factor. And I feel inadequate, so I just better not try. Or maybe we think there's nobody out there that's going to listen. You know, they're all just hard-hearted people. There's nobody out there that really wants to hear the gospel. I remember coming to New England, or thinking about coming to New England, and getting comments from where I was. You know, that's a really hard country. There's a lot of hard soil up there. Really hard to find people. You know, you better stick in the Bible Belt. You know, good Southern people, they read the Bible. Let me tell you something. Good Southern folks can be very close-minded, very prideful, and very hard to convince otherwise. Not a bit different than either place. But we can have that attitude in general. Nobody is going to change. It's a waste of our time. But I want to tell you that with Jesus, the impossible becomes possible. And He taught that. He taught that principle to His disciples using the same method that He used to teach about them with the loaves and with the storm. Look at the last passage this morning I want you to look at. That's in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. came about while the multitude was pressing around him, listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had gotten out of them. They were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down again to teach the multitudes that were from the boat. And when he finished speaking, he told Simon, he said, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon said, Master, we worked hard all night and we caught nothing. I want you to notice the similarity between this story and the loaves and the storm story that we read earlier. That the disciples have exhausted their efforts and they have failed. They cannot resolve the situation. They tried it by themselves and it won't work. And Peter's a pro. And Andrew and James and John, they're not novices. They know what they're talking about. And they don't need to go back because they fished all night and they caught nothing. But Jesus sends them back out. And Peter says, well, at your bidding, I will let down the nets. And we know the rest of the story. When they did this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. Verse 7, they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come up and help them. As they came, they filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. And Simon Peter saw that and he fell down at Jesus' feet and he said, depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord. And the amazement had seized him, all his companions, because of the great catch of fish they had taken. And so James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear, from now on you will be catching men. When Jesus sent them back out, the impossible became possible. And he made the application that from then on they would be catching men. And how badly, you know, think about how badly they would need to remember that lesson for the next 30 or 40 years when they went about from town to town. And how badly we need to hear that lesson too. 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost. They caught a lot of fish. Not by their own power, not by their own inward ability, but because of the power of God and the gospel that they took to them. Well, we need to set some goals for this year. I would encourage you to do that. To do the impossible. We need to set some goals to do the impossible. I don't know if you fall somewhere on this list or if you've got a list of things that is more relevant to you. Things that you've been afraid of to address before, things that you've tried but failed at before, things that seem too big. Sometimes we run resolutions into the ground. I would suggest to you that God encourages us to make resolutions and to do the impossible. Too often we're kind of like the disciples on the boat, you know? We don't learn from the loaves. We don't look back and learn from what these stories tell us. We see Jesus in the Bible doing great things. We read these stories. We know these stories. I didn't tell you anything that probably nobody in this auditorium, that anybody in this auditorium doesn't know. We preach it, but we don't really believe it. We say it, we talk about it, but it breaks down at that part, at that point. Because our hearts are too hard, just like the disciples. He gives us seemingly impossible tasks. Things that we will not be able to do without Him. And we are going to have to learn to turn to Him in faith and believe in Him if we're going to overcome those things. We need to look outside of ourselves and look to Jesus and believe that with Him, all things are possible. Even with Jesus, it's possible to be saved. Without Him, you can't be. Maybe you look at yourself, maybe you haven't become a Christian because you look at your life and you look at the things in the past and you say, wow, there's no way. There's no way God could forgive this. That's impossible. There's no way He can bring me from the point where I'm at to be of any use, of any value in His kingdom. I've gone too far. Well, He sure did a lot with Saul of Tarsus. He did a lot with Zacchaeus. He sure did a lot with Simon the sorcerer, well, at least for a while until Simon turned the other way. He's done a lot of amazing things with people who really would look like they were impossible cases. And we need to believe that He can do that still today and with you. He has the power. It's in His gospel. You must believe in Jesus, not in yourself. He has to be the object of your faith. We have to trust in His blood that was shed so that we can be forgiven for our sins. That blood was shed so that God can forgive us. And if He said He did, He said, "If I did not spare my own Son, will I keep from you anything? Will He not do all things for us?" We need to turn to Him and trust in Him. If we are Christians and we've turned away and we haven't believed in Him, then we need to turn back and give Him a chance to do the impossible, the things He wants to do in our life. Maybe this evening, this morning, it's something you need to make a decision about. If we can help you, baptize you into Christ, then that would be great. If we can encourage you in any other way, let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing our song.